I want to share scripture with you. We're going to read a passage from the book of Acts, and then we're going to read a passage from the Gospel of Luke. And there's more in scripture than I included on the PowerPoint that I'll want to read from Luke. So if you want to find Luke 20 in the Bible in front of you, you can follow along with the whole of that passage. And in this black one, if you have the black one, it's page 112. We'll do that. But before I read, let us pray. Let's pray together. God, we sang that wonderful chorus about our eyes being dry, our hearts being dry, sometimes just the fabric of our life feeling less pliable, less elastic, less resilient than we long for it to be. And we sing in that song that it's the oil of your spirit that is the remedy for that dryness. And I give you praise just because of what he did when he gave us that song to Keith Green. Keith Green, who wrote that, who with his wife Melody did so much, who also wrote that wonderful song, Create in Me, that we sing. But God, that you use people and you use even us to be agents of recreation for one another. And over all that is your word, which informs that recreation. So I pray that in these minutes, as we are reflective, as we hear, as we think, as we respond, that we could be your church. We could be your authentic church, hearing and responding to what you have to say to us. And I pray that the words of my mouth, and join me if you wish, and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So hear this brief passage. We have just a brief passage, but an important one from the Acts of the Apostles. Now, in the church at Antioch, which had become kind of the capital of this new faith, Antioch. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a childhood friend of Herod the ruler, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and prayer, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And you recognize that image because it's what we do when we ordain people here. We lay hands on them as a sign of conferring the Holy Spirit. So now listen to these words, listen to the gospel of the Lord as it comes to us in Luke, the 20th chapter, and we'll pick it up at about that 9th verse, I think it is, Bill. Yep, right there. One day when Jesus was in the temple teaching the people and preaching the good news, the chief priests and teachers of the law, together with the elders, came and said to him, "Tell us, what right do you have to do these things? Who gave you such right?" Jesus answered them, "Now let me ask you a question. Tell me, did John's right to baptize come from God or from humans?" They started to argue among themselves, "What shall we say? If we say from God, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe John?' If we say from humans, the whole crowd here will stone us because they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know where he came from." And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you then by what right I do these things. And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and leased it to tenants and went away for a long time. When the season came, he sent a slave to the tenants in order that they might give him his share of the produce of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Next, he sent another slave. That one also they beat and insulted and sent away empty-handed. And he sent still a third. This one they wounded and threw out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, saw the son, they discussed it among themselves and said, this is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours. So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When those who were listening heard this, they said, heaven forbid. But he looked at them and said, what then does this text mean? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls. When the scribes and chief priests realized that he had told this parable against them, they wanted to lay hands on him at that very hour, but they feared the people. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this is a sermon about authority, not the authority we grasp, but the authority with which God entrusts us. So there's this moment. The religious leaders come to Jesus with a question that's not really a question. By what authority do you do these things? They're not curious. They're not open. They're protecting their turf. Jesus knows it. He knows this is one of those moments where he's darned if he does and darned if he doesn't. If he says the authority is from God, his authority, they'll accuse him of blasphemy. If he says it's from people, they'll accuse him of arrogance. Either way, they think they've got him. So Jesus turns the tables. He asks them a question. Tell me about John's baptism. Was it from heaven or from humans? John, who even before Jesus had gone up to take his calling, was out in the wilderness challenging people to pay attention to holiness, not just in their religion, but in their lives. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from humans? And suddenly, they're the ones that are stuck. If they say from heaven, they condemn themselves for ignoring John. If they say from humans, the crowd will turn on them. They're darned if they do and darned if they don't. Their silence is the revelation. They have position. They have authority. They have titles, but no courage. They have power, but no truth to stand on. Jesus exposes a crisis of leadership that has forgotten its purpose. So he tells them the story, and it's about a vineyard, about a group of tenants, about a series of servants sent by the owner, and finally the son, the beloved son. And the tenants don't just fail, they act as though the vineyard belongs to them. They mistake stewardship for ownership. When leadership forgets that authority is always received and never possessed, the vineyard suffers. But God doesn't abandon the vineyard. God entrusts it into new hands to tend it. And after Jesus tells the parable of the vineyard, he doesn't leave the meaning hanging in the air. He names it. The stone the builders rejected becomes the chief cornerstone. Now, we don't maybe do this so much, but a cornerstone was a block of perfect dimension that was set so that the entire house could align from that stone and be built upon it. It's not a random proverb. It's a direct claim Jesus is making about himself. He is the rejected stone. He's the one the tenants cast aside. He's the one God will raise up as the foundation of a new creation. And the leaders know it. Luke tells us plainly. They realized that he told this parable against him. And this is a moment that's electric. It's when the truth lands. Not just in their ears, but in their conscience. And instead of realization and repentance, instead of humility, instead of saying, Lord, have mercy, they harden. They begin to look for a way to bring him down. So this is the tragedy of this passage. Trusted with tending the vineyard cannot recognize the cornerstone, the one who embodies in word and deed the construction of a new kingdom, even when he's standing right in front of them. Or worse, they recognize him but reject him anyway. And that rejection sets in motion the whole story that we experience in the coming week. A pivot towards Jerusalem, towards the cross. What we continue to learn from the book of Acts as we go along is that those who believed, those who'd been filled by the Holy Spirit, in whatever city or in whatever circumstance they found themselves, took hold of the cornerstone, which the apostles had made available to them, as if at a spiritual Home Depot, the church. They took hold of the cornerstone, they planted it among themselves, and began to build. So if Jerusalem shows us what happens when authority calcifies, Antioch shows us what happens when authority listens. The contrast between what happened with the temple leaders is breathtaking. Where Jerusalem elders clung to authority, Antioch leaders listened for it and responded to it. And look who sits at this table. Look at this circle of leaders. Luke really wants to see in detail who it is that's coming together around the table of leadership there. Barnabas, a Levite, one of the tribe that cares for the temple, as was their job to do all the temple duties, Barnabas. Simeon, called Niger, likely an African, likely a man of darker hue. Lucius of Cyrene, a North African. Between the two of them, it shows how far that cornerstone had been spreading around the Mediterranean. This person, Manaen, who was raised in the household of Herod Antipas, raised as a foster brother, a brother by another mother, to the king, the tetrarch, the one who had executed John, in the leadership of the church. And Saul, a Pharisee shaped by the strictest tradition, who had set out to eviscerate the church until he was blindsided by Jesus and set back on his feet. This is not a monochromatic leadership circle. This is a spirit-shaped mosaic, different histories, different temperaments, different social locations, all listening together for the voice of God. And here's where we can recognize ourselves. We too are a community of different stories. People shaped by blue-collar life. People shaped by professional life. People who lead with the heart. People who lead with analysis. People who carry wounds. People who carry hope. People who have been here for decades. And people who arrived last year. This is our Antioch. This is our table. And the Spirit still speaks that way. We experience it every year when our nominating team comes together, when we prayerfully approach people and pray for people to be leaders here in the family. So from this diverse table, this diverse circle, the Spirit sends Barnabas and Saul. The mission expands. The gospel crosses boundaries it's never crossed before. What can we learn from this? That when old structures fail to bear fruit, God raises up new stewards who will, not to replace Israel, but to continue God's mission of blessing in the world. And this is where the story turns even further towards us, because when the Spirit sends us, it isn't just the work of a few, it's the whole body's work. Some go, some pray, some support, some discern what comes next. And sometimes in the church, we act as though the left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing. But in the body of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the left hand and the right hand come to understand that they belong to the same body. The same mission, the same sending love of God. What one part does, the whole body shares. What one part offers, the whole body gives. It's not a mission for the few. This is the vineyard that's entrusted to all of us, not as owners, but as stewards of grace, coordinated, connected, and sent into the world as the one body of Christ. And when we gather around the table to discern, when we listen for the Spirit in voices different from our own, that's Antioch among us. So we're just a week away from Holy Week, from Palm Sunday. This moment, this confrontation with the authorities, this question of authority and stewardship and mission, it's not happening in a vacuum. It's setting the stage for the final confrontation of Jesus' life. The tension we hear in Luke is a tension that'll carry Jesus through the gates of Jerusalem, into the temple courts, into the upper room, into the garden, all the way to the cross. The leaders who questioned him here will be the same leaders who conspire against him next week. And yet he keeps going. He keeps leading. He keeps teaching. He keeps healing. He keeps loving. He keeps tending the vineyard, even as the tenants plot his death. And he does it so that the vineyard might live, so that the world might live, so that we might live. Which is why the kinds of things that Don was talking about around the world, the Presbyterian Church, here in this place, down the street, in all the other fellowships that name Jesus. This is why our mission matters. This is why our unity matters. This is why our left and right hands need to learn to work together. And it matters. Because the one who goes to the cross and trusts the vineyard to people who bear his name and carry his hope into the world he loves. And even as the cross draws near, the vineyard is beginning to bloom.